All right, welcome to a specific kind of lesson here on teaching others also. We're going to teach this thing. It's not going to be some great exhortation, but it's going to be by design. It's going to purposely not be. I'd like for you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapters 2 and 3. I'm going to read these texts, and I don't think you have any idea where it's going. And of course, you've read the title if it's found it on the internet. But this truth is one of those truths where the power in it is not about your delivery. It's not about you making a decision on the day. It's about you grasping hold of a truth. I've said for 35, maybe 40 years, I guess, there are no such thing as great messages. But there are great truths that we receive through a message, and if we will follow those great truths, it will make a strong influence, a strong change in our life. And that's why it's so important. It's the truth that we get hold of. Many so-called great messages are actually just an emotional stirring. It's kind of like New Year's resolutions. They're made, they're attempted, they're forgotten. And after a while, what happens to even some of the most sincere people is they just quit making the resolution. They make a resolution to make no resolutions. And that's partly what has happened in the body of Christ today amongst conservative Christians. I'll say this, that if you're an independent fundamental Baptist type of Christian or something similar to that, and you're wondering why there is a strong, very strong movement towards so-called Reformation theology, is because people are tired of the hoopla and the cheerleading rallies that actually don't actually have an effect on people's lives. And we have come to the point today, and many circles, you might call them, they call them circles and camps and groups and fellowships. We've come to the point where they're looking for the outward manifestation and trying to hang on to that, even stir it up. Even in their song services, they're trying to cheer people into singing when they're not being sensitive to and listening to what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. We're going to begin reading in Genesis chapter 2, and I guess I'm going to break my rule and say this. You probably read the challenge, you probably read the title if you've listened on the internet, but the first challenge to old-time religion, old is an O-L-E, not old, old-time. So why that? Well, it has an old English connotation to it. Not old as in age, old-time as in previous times. You cannot go further back in history than Genesis 2 when it comes to mankind. It's not possible, because this is where man began. This is where humans, mankind, man began. And so there are many firsts in the book of Genesis. It is the book of beginnings. That's what Genesis means. That's why it's used. The word is used to this day in many other contexts. And it's full of firsts. There's many firsts in this passage of Scripture alone. This is the only book on earth with this knowledge in it. Others may copy it. They may truly plagiarize it, but this is the only one. And so there is a first here that's perhaps sometimes overlooked, and possibly because there are so many firsts in these two passages. Now, many of us, and I must say we were influenced along these lines, are more than just speakers or just studiers for speaking. We're searchers of God's answers. I can remember before I ever did anything when it comes to the work of God or ministry, there was 7 or 8 years of my life where I was working a job and I was every chance I got, I had my nose in the book. And I would read it and cross-reference it and jot notes in the margin. And after about, you're about 3 or 4 years, I went to 4 years of Bible Institute, where that's literally what they taught you was the Bible and some other tools to go with it. And I can just say this, that those things stood me in such good stead all these years as a Christian, as a believer. Now, religion has been defined in our English language as fidelity, conformity, the following of God's ways and laws. It's also called paths in Jeremiah 6:16. He says, ask for the old paths. Now, here is a problem. Herein lies the problem, is people think the path is the outward. Religion is not merely a form of worship, and Paul warns that they have a form, but deny the power thereof. Now, that doesn't mean that if you say, oh, God was here, God was here. No, you're denying the power, and the power is in what we're going to look at today. I'm all for expression. I'm an emotional creature myself. It's a blessing when people shout or raise their hands, but you need to understand something. God is just as much present, and he's probably more working when there's not all that going on. When God's people are actually contemplative and thinking, when the soil has been prepared and plowed and harrowed, and it's just fine, loose soil ready to receive seed and then water. Do you understand? You could do all those things and plow and tear up and all that, plant the seed, and nothing will happen without watering. Watering's connected with tears. It's connected with the Word of God. It's connected with truth being laid out and absorbed. That's what water does. It gets absorbed into the soil. And so old-time religion's appearance was the result of a path, a way, a walk of religion, of fidelity, of conformity. And so let's begin reading in Genesis 2 and see where this very first old-time religion existed. It existed in its highest, most purest form in the Garden of Eden. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, and the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou shalt eat thereof thou shalt surely die. Too many of people look at this as a prophecy. It's a promise. It's a promise. It's saying if you do this, in the day you do it, not like a long process, in the day you do it, it'll die. Okay? And so this garden that Adam is in and all this is happening, the Lord is just got this perfect environment. Verse 6, there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And so he tells him, you can eat freely, verse 16, of every tree. Don't eat of that tree. Verse 18, Genesis 2. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And so to this day, man names animals. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. So the Lord's watching. Believe it or not, this is amazing. He's looking to see, is there something that matches Adam here? Does he have a mate? And the Lord God caused, verse 21, a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. In other words, notice the connection. Notice if you wanted to picture the difference between male and female. It's not, it's gender, not sex. Male and female. One is a man. The other is a womb man. She carries a womb, and out of her will come mankind, because out of him came her. You getting this? That's how this thing works. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Prophetic for the future. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And may I say this, the reason you should read your Bible over and over, make notes in it, watch it, and make sure you read the whole Bible, is if you pull something out of context, you'll get confused every time. This serpent shows up in the first book of the Bible, it shows up in the last book of the Bible, and we know it's Lucifer, also called Satan, also called dragon, also called the devil. All these are names, descriptions of him. So here he is, and he's trying to make these people, that these creatures that God made, humans, he's trying to make them mess up and disobey God, because he did in the beginning. You can find this in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28. And the woman, and by the way, let me say something to y'all. I doubt any preachers are going to listen to any of this, but if you are a preacher or a teacher or any way informed in helping God's people, you need to get the word of God into people in the manner in which it's meant. Listen, the doctor doesn't come in to give you a needle and take a run and start and jam it in your arm, and neither should you when you're opening your mouth with the word of God all the time. If your basic delivery is the same all the time, then you do not understand the Bible yet. You need to sit down for a couple of years and just take a break. Nothing else in life is that way. Nothing else in life is that way. No sport is that way. No business is that way. Nothing in medicine is that way. Nothing in mechanicking is that way. Nothing in building is that way. And so the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now the woman has been accused of being the first one to add to the words of God, and it's possible she came up with it. It is possible, since the instruction was given to Adam and he gave it to Eve, that he might have figured the best way to keep her from eating is not touching it. There is a truth in here that we're going to learn and move on. Temptation is not sin. If she had touched it, not eaten of it, she would not have died. Okay? And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He directly contradicts the words of God. And then he begins to indict God. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. A true, absolute true statement. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 17 of chapter 2. So he makes a true statement with a twist, as always. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise. Said, well, how could she see it was desired to make one wise? He told her that it's possible, since he's transformed as an angel of light, that he took one of those grapes off that tree, one of those fruits, and sort of made himself sparkle a little bit. And she's like, well, he's brighter. You ever wondered why when you're smarter, they call it being brighter? You can't beat the Bible, brother, sister. All right? And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. When we closed chapter 2, they were naked and were not ashamed. Now, the ability to take knowledge and use it wrongly, think wrongly, have wrong desires, has entered in by disobedience. You see, God didn't say that he would kill them. He said that tree would kill them, that knowledge, that rebellion. Now, we know that we go on and the Lord gives them a way to make offerings, but we know that he puts them out of the garden forever. Forever as in until Christ comes, restores everything, etc. So the highest that mankind has ever been was in the Garden of Eden. And what we're going to look at here is the first challenge to old-time religion. The things that resulted in the appearance, the way they had their life in the Garden of Eden, the things that caused it are what they lost. And so today, what do we do? Man has a push for appearance. I can remember when I went to Australia 32 years ago, actually this month. My one main aim, one of my main aims, was to take true old-time religion. You see, there were already men there with what I call dead, ritualistic, independent, fundamental Baptist Christianity there. There were quite a few of them there, in fact. A bunch. I would not have gone if that's what I was taking, because there's already enough of them, and I was going to pluck up this little family and go halfway around the world or to the other side of the world down under. Now, thankfully, what had happened for me was I'd been given some insight into it. What is old-time religion? You see, here's what's happened. People have forgotten that the source brings the fruit and not vice versa. Shouting, singing, waving your hands, running around in circles in the aisle, that doesn't bring God. And that's not a sign that he's there. It means a sign you're stirred up. If that's a sign God is there, then the NFL has it down pat, and the NBA has it down pat, and the World Series has it down pat. The first humans had the highest experience mankind has ever had in intelligence, in health, in freedom, comfort, and mainly in true religion, in true relationship with God Almighty. Old-time religion was its highest in the Garden of Eden. It was the highest experience of God. Now, if you're looking for a church experience, you keep on doing what you're doing. And you're going to have to cut corners somewhere, and the rest of your life is going to have carnality in it. I can promise you that, because it's running on the power of the flesh. Expression has never been the test, ever, of God's presence. You remember what he had to teach the prophet? He had to teach him the still, small voice. And what's missing today is that people want the so-called glory of the past and the experience of the past. We only got three thoughts today. First, purity of conscience and communion. In chapter 2, verse 25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Is that because they had gotten like today, where they take little girls and they put them in cut-off shorts and put them in bikinis and make them run around and teach them to not to be ashamed? No. Because they had pure hearts and minds and memories. You understand, the Bible says over in James, now that we are fallen, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And so in chapter 3, verse 8, following what we all read, he said they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They were supposed to run to him as they normally had every day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And you know what happened? He said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "Well, I hid my face because I was naked." And he said in verse 11, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" You see, they had a purity of conscience and communion when they were abiding by what God said to do. And we need to beware of confusing expression and enthusiasm and excitement with pure religion, with old-time religion. Beware of starting anywhere else besides purity. You see, here's what's happened. Some have made so-called purity a legalistic thing. And they've had little rules and stuff. And some of the most carnal men I know had these little set of rules they expected others to follow. But when they're alone and aside, they didn't follow true purity. I get that. But the reaction to that cannot be to become impure. Beware of starting anywhere else. Now, liberty of expression is not the key. Purity is the key. Purity of conscience and communion. Then there can be liberty to express. I'll explain to you what I mean by liberty. He warns them not to use their liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You'll remember that over in Paul's epistles, okay? He said, use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. He also said in 2 Corinthians 8, it could be a stumbling block. But what we want to talk about is this. Now the Lord is that Spirit, capital S. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. God's Spirit is not where there is uncleanness. God's Spirit does not attend, hang out, fellowship with uncleanness. And so if you've got a church and you've got a bunch of carnality going on and you think God moves in twice a year or once a year or a couple times a month or something, you're wrong. You say, well, the saints are shouting and everybody's happy and it feels so good. Yeah, I know. It's a pep rally. And it's good to have expression. See, it's not condemning that. It's saying, okay, what's wrong here if there's deep carnality? See, the problem is people have learned to say, well, in order to keep this ministry going or that ministry going, we've got to compromise here behind closed doors because we would lose this worker or that worker, or we'd lose this family or that family. And so whether it be money and giving, whether it be buildings, whether it be prestige, whether it just be friendship and fellowship, whether it be attendance, whatever it is where the purity of conscience and communion has been sullied and dirtied. Beware, dear friend, beware. He said in Galatians, use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Beware. You see, if you're not careful, you'll think liberty in Christ is for you. No. Here's what I learned from that old man of God, Brother Wood. I learned this, and it's helped me a lot. And no, I don't think I know everything, but I know this. Before I ever went overseas, I know by watching and listening carefully that what made for the witness of God was for the Holy Spirit to have liberty and man to not have liberty. And what has happened today is people are trying to get people, get loose, holler, praise the Lord, express yourself. They will. They will. But they won't be doing it in the Spirit if they're just getting loose. If you want old-time religion, it starts with personal purity of conscience and communion. Would you think about the days, those days of Adam and Eve, what they must have been like, those wonderful days for Adam and Eve? Why, those days were filled with a great peacefulness. God was enough. Now, you can't get it by just walking away from society and hiding somewhere. A monastic, monastery, monkish sort of, you know, existence. You can't do that. Because that's not why he left you here, especially in the New Testament. But you got to understand the purity of conscience and communion. And do you know why there is a resurgence? You know why there is a great attraction to some of the Reformation type teachings? Is that people are looking for something that's real, that teaches restraint, that teaches communion, that teaches conscience. Now, you and I know there's some doctrines that are missing by virtue of it. I know that. But isn't it a pity that it's become true of a fundamental Baptist Christian that they're straight as gun barrel and just as empty? And I'm talking about churches that didn't used to be that way, and people that didn't used to be that way, and their preaching didn't used to be that way. Purity. Purity is not merely absence. Purity is also presence. You see, I think many people have forgotten that. They think it's the absence. It's not merely absence. It's not merely what you don't do. Purity is also presence. What is present in one's life. For example, what about 1 Corinthians 13? True Bible charity. Okay, not just giving money. That's great. It is good to give. All right, now, the second thing then is this. The presence of a contrary voice. The presence of a contrary voice. You see, the greatest challenge to old-time religion came from the presence of a contrary voice. And that contrary voice, of course, came from the serpent. And then when it found seed inside of Eve, since then in mankind, it's also in mankind. And it bears witness to that. Galatians 5:17, if you'd like to mark it, write it, jot it down. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, let me get this to you. Now you start off lost. You come to Christ and get saved. Now you have a good contrary spirit in you called the Holy Spirit. See, and thank God for the contrary voice that comes with salvation. But once you're saved, there's going to be a contrary voice constantly. And there are many and varied contrary voices out there. And many of them are just as simple as a voice trying to get you a little bit off target, a little bit off the aim God has for you. Okay? He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when he's writing to Timothy and encouraging him and admonishing him, he says, "We know the law is good, verse 8, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this law is not made for a righteous man, for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, etc., etc." And he goes through a whole list. And at the end of verse 10, he says, "And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." If you're going to mark it down, you hang a left there a little bit, a couple pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men." Romans 16, he admonishes them about things that are contrary to sound doctrine. Now let me say this. Jot this down and read this chapter. Leviticus 20, yeah, I know, all the way over there, that book that is sometimes tough to finish that book in your yearly Bible reading. Leviticus chapter 26, okay, is a great example of what I'm talking about here with the Lord. I'm going to read you just one or two verses for the sake of time, but there's a string of them. And what you ought to do is go through and mark them at some point in your life. Starting in verse 21, Leviticus 26. Now listen. "If ye walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins." Okay? Verse 23, "If ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary unto you." Let me tell you what's happened today. We have people, preachers, churches, congregations that are desperately wanting what they know maybe was in a certain church or a certain congregation or certain men's lives, and they are trying to manifest it rather than go back to the root. Do you understand pride is an abomination to God? Men that preach with pride are an abomination to God, brethren. That's pretty strong, you know what I mean? It's not merely some expression. It's a walk. He said, if you walk contrary, and I got more references here from reading this chapter, but get this. Bob Jones Sr. said, you can't do right and get away with it. So you're going to have a contrary voice. The contrary voice now that you're saved is the one that they faced. See, Adam was not neglecting Eve. She was facing the contrary voice. A man can't stand there next to his wife and try to read her mind. I mean, God made us to be, and originally made man to go out and tend that garden, even under perfection. She had to, and you will. The contrary voice begins on a personal level. And the contrary voice appeals to self, self-improvement, self-independence, self-intelligence, self, ready? Here we go. Self-indulgence of family. Most people, when they're doing stuff for the children or whatever, are doing it for themselves in reality. Because most of what they do isn't the duty things. Now, here's the thing about the contrary voice. It lessens God's words and it lifts up his own words and man's own words and desires. So the contrary voice appeals to the senses. I've led a lot of music in my day, especially having to be a missionary on a foreign field. And you're the only guy there when you start. And I know this. What's happened today, if you watch, and this is why some of the so-called fundamental Baptist churches have changed their music, is they're desperate, really desperate, that what we should do is have expression. You will have. But you know, there's a lot of times when it's not about expression, it's about receiving. It's about a holiness, a purity of conscience and communion. Because the contrary voice appeals to the senses. She saw. You see, when you think about how amazing it is, how it described it, okay? And she saw that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise. You see the appeal? What's that appeal? That appeal is being made in our churches today. So, old-time religion, purity of conscience and communion, you could expand on that, I know. There's the presence of a contrary voice. And then thirdly, because we're going to limit it to three thoughts today, the price of carelessness. So what is carelessness? It's simple. It's defined as not paying attention, disregard, negligently living heedlessness. Ready? Carelessness. Possessed or caused without effort or art. Okay, now watch. I know many of you have heard it said that the price of liberty is eternal vigilance. Vigilance and diligence are Bible words. And why are they Bible words? Because if you're not careful, okay, that you forget that the easiest way for the challenge to old-time religion to take effect is just simply not vigilance in your personal life. And you know, you're not going to help people beat sin by getting up and screaming and hollering. Oh, they'll beat it one day, or they'll beat it one afternoon, or maybe 2 hours till after they eat, take a nap, and watch some football or something, and get the violence back in their life. When he said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour," he meant it. How easy is it to lose purity of conscience and communion? It's as easy as breathing. How easy is it for things to get dusty and dirty? It's as easy as just letting it go. Diligence, vigilance, obedience are the price if you want old-time religion. The price of carelessness is a loss of conscience, a loss of communion, and a loss in the corporate presence. The key is only one person can have liberty, you or God. That is the choice. When they gave themselves liberty, they lost communion with God. Eve gave herself liberty and hindered the Lord's will for their life. I know this in my heart. I went to Australia knowing the key, that God must have liberty. And that meant that I could not, now listen, and others could not. And I could literally recount to you hundreds of situations that seemed very small, but they were very important, because God would either end up having the liberty in my personal life, or I would. In the congregation, God could have the liberty, or I would, or some other person. If you want old-time religion, you must go to the source. The source is each individual having a personal relationship with God. I promise you, it is wrong, it is wrong, it is wrong to think that you're going to go to the house of God and it's going to be like when Solomon dedicated the temple and the glory is going to fall. I've been in the meetings many, many a time when the glory was there, but I've also been in the middle of the outback when the glory fell. But it didn't fall. You know where it came from? A purity of conscience and communion. I know this to be so from this book. A personal relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, through His Word. Someone says, "Why live so close?" Because it's about old-time religion. I could name you some men right now that I spent personal time with. I helped train them. I trained them, basically. And they were living for God, and they had a hold of this. And I can tell you, three of them, they came to a personal point in their life where they made choices of liberty for themselves. Now, they didn't go get drunk. They didn't go out and commit, you know, sexual sins. They didn't go out and steal. Didn't rob a bank. Didn't drop any drugs. They just gave themselves liberty. Sometimes that liberty is to not fulfill your calling and stay hooked up and yoked up, even though it's hard. And now, they're not way out in the world. I'll tell you what they are, though. They're spiritually dead. They've got a form going, and they keep trying to give God the glory or somebody the glory, but they're dead. They're dead spiritually. I can tell you of some dear old men of God that are alive, that if they're not careful, it's going to continue to go downhill. You know why? Because old-time religion is based upon our relationship to God, a purity of our conscience and communion, and the thing that comes in between it is even good things. Even good things come in. And if we're not careful, we're all our emphasis on the manifestation. We're trying to stir people up. They will get stirred. You won't have to stir them up if God has liberty. But it can't happen with a bunch of impure people being allowed to stay impure. You can't legislate it, but you don't have to actually promote it. There's a lot in this. There's more in this than I'm going to take time for today. But I pray that somebody will get a hold of the fact of the first challenge to old-time religion was when Adam and Eve fell. Father, I pray you use this as only thou canst. In Jesus' name, amen.